You're listening to the weekly podcast for First Baptist Church Greenwood. This sermon is from the Check Your Heart series, looking at the life of David to develop a heart for the Lord.
That was some incredible worship this morning, and lift and high the name of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 13 is where we're going to be. So we're going to start out in your notes. I put 1 Samuel chapter 15 because we're going to be bouncing around a lot today, and most of the passages that we're going to read are going to come from 1 Samuel chapter 15, but just be a heads up that we're going to be moving around a lot today, so kind of be ready to have your fingers ready to go. One, I love the Bible. I love studying God's Word, and there are so many just levels of just beauty to God's Word. And one of the things that as we get talking about for this morning, if any kind of any good story is going to have really good character development, all right? And so if you're watching a sitcom, if you're reading a story, a novel, whatever, a classic work, there's going to be really good character development, all right? So if you are like me, you know that the best TV sitcom ever is the show The Office, right? And if you're a Parks and Rec fan, I'm sorry, I can't help you on that, all right? But The Office has got just great character development. And so one of the ways that that plays out is you've got Michael Scott, who when you first watch it is just this blubbering idiot, right? And he seems like he would be just the worst boss that anybody could ever have. But as the show goes on, you see that his foolishness actually works out in their favor, and he's a great boss. He cares a lot, and his foolishness actually saves the company many times, and it works out. And so there's just kind of this multifaceted character development that happens. And there's this thing that happens, and this character development happens all throughout the Bible. You start with Adam and Eve in the garden, and then you really move to these key figures like Abraham, like Joseph, like Moses, and it just kind of follows these key characters. Well, at several points in the Bible, there's going to be those in literature would call a foil character, all right? And so we're going to take it back to English class a little bit this morning, but a foil character is whenever there is a character that stands next to one of the main characters and stands in opposition to this character. And you get to analyze closely the differences between the two characters because they are, in many ways, they're opposites. They're similar, but they're opposites. And so we see this happen a lot of times in Scripture. So if it's Mary and Martha, you get people who are similar, given similar opportunities, who responded differently. One of my favorites in the Bible is the parallel that happens between Joseph and Judah. You have this main character, Joseph, and then Judah is the foil character there in Genesis 38. And I laugh all the time that you never hear a sermon out of Genesis chapter 38 because it's just so evil and so wicked. But he is the foil to Joseph. And that's what's going to happen here with David and with Saul. There is going to be this on display character analysis where the Bible is going to put these two characters side by side, and it's going to let us see where one was good and one was evil. And we're going to get to watch firsthand the decline of Saul while simultaneously seeing the rise of David. And it's so cool the way the Bible shows this all throughout Scripture, the decline of Saul and the rise of David. And that's going to be our points for today, is first looking at Saul, and then we're going to look at David, and then we're going to ask the question, what lesson is the Bible trying to teach us by showing us these two characters? What lesson are we trying to learn? There's going to be some warnings. There's going to be some encouragements. But overall, the Bible is trying to get us to see these two characters so that we can learn some really valuable lessons, and that's how we're going to spend our time today. Everybody good with that? We good? All right, 1 Samuel chapter 13 is where we're going to start. We begin to see the decline of Saul. This is one of his first mistakes that he made. We kind of see his rise starting in chapter 9, and he's kind of ascending, and things are going well, and then you get this in chapter 13. Look at verse 8. Do we need some lights in the room? All right, a little bit. Can we get some lights in the house to be able to see? All right, there we go. Is that better? All right, it's not just me up here. All right, good. All right, verse 8. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt sacrifice, the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. The first mistake that he made, and we're going to walk through a few of the characteristics of Saul. The first thing that we see in Saul is his impatience. Samuel had given him very clear direction. I want you to go here and wait for me. And Saul, in his haste, didn't wait. He got to a point where he just said, all right, I'm going to go do this on my own. I'm going to take on the role of a priest, and I'm going to go make this burnt offering so that God will bless me, so that I can go do my own thing. So not only did he not trust and wait for God's blessing, he didn't trust in God's timing. And this is such a stinging indictment of our relationship whenever we're not walking with the Lord. We get impatient and we don't trust his timing. Because if you study the Bible, you see that God was really good at making people wait around. Abraham, I'm going to make you into this great nation. You're going to have lots of kids, but you're going to have to wait for a while. Moses, I mean, you just see the time of waiting. And in our sin, we get impatient. We don't trust it. We want to take matters into our own hands. We want to go and do it our timing and in our way. And this is the first thing that we see as Saul begins his decline, is he's not trusting in the Lord's timing. Times of waiting are very difficult for us, amen? But we have to know that God is working in the waiting. We're going to see how David compares with this, but we see his impatience, and then we also see his ungratefulness. Flip over just one chapter and look at chapter 14. Look at verse 35. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. And if you underline in your Bible, underline this. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Let's think about that for a moment. Saul has been anointed as king. God has sent his spirit to rush upon him to be this prophet for the people. He goes out and he rallies the troops and he grants them all of these victories. Things are going really well. And in all of that, Saul couldn't find one thing to be thankful to God for. It was the first time in five chapters that he stopped to make an offering to God. This one is stinging for us. Because one of the signs of sin in our life is just our ungratefulness. Our lack of willingness to put ourselves in a posture of thanksgiving before the Lord. And this is what we see in Saul's life, which is why, like, as just the human nature in us, we always have a tendency to see things through the worst of lenses. And even when God gives us these great victories, we've already forgotten them because we're worried about the next trial and the next obstacle that we have to overcome, which is why for our church, I'm trying to just constantly remind ourselves of all of the good things that God has done. And we're not trying to ignore the things that we still have to work through, but we're trying to say, listen, God has been good to us. And even in the waiting, he's still good to us. And we can still pause and we can still celebrate. So we're going to pause and we're going to lift high budget wins, right? We're going to lift high that we're on pace for 2 years in a row to meet budget. Like, praise God. All right, so we're not having $1 million come in. But we can still praise God. If anybody has $1 million sitting around, we would be happy to receive it. But we're thankful that for the wins that God has given. We are thankful that God gave us a fantastic vacation Bible school. And just because we're still waiting on some other things down the road, we can still pause and offer our sacrifice of praise. But Saul didn't do that. His ungratefulness is one of the signs that he is not walking with the Lord. And if we're not careful, church, we can fall and slip into the same mentality of ungratefulness. A third thing that we see is his incomplete obedience. Incomplete obedience. 1 Samuel and then chapter 15. We're just going to keep moving along. In verse 9, it says this: "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. They were commanded to destroy everything. But in their sin, they destroyed what was worthless, and they kept what was good for themselves." This is, all right, so I always say I try to take the tone of the text, all right? And so if I sound like I'm really getting after them today, it's because the text is getting after them, okay? Because here's the truth. Partial obedience is still disobedience. And just because we do half of what God wants us to do, we don't get a pass. And I think that's our tendency if we're really honest. So let's think about this in terms of money. The Bible says that everything that we have belongs to Him. We're commanded at different points in the Old Testament to give a tithe, but at the end of the day, it's supposed to just be a sacrifice for us. And so rather than meeting that standard, we just give God a little bit and call it obedience, when we actually haven't placed surrender completely on the table. But we try to convince ourselves, and we can try to convince God, that we're being obedient by our partial, half-hearted obedience without actually having a heart of surrender to what God wants to do. Let's think about this in terms of our time. We'll give God an hour on Sunday morning, two Sundays a month, maybe three. We'll give God a little bit of time over here, and we'll call that being committed to a church. It stings a little bit, right? But I think this is what the heart of the text is saying. Saul didn't get credit for his half obedience. It was disobedience. And this is what is going to begin the decline of Saul, is his incomplete, partial obedience to the Lord. When Samuel challenges him, listen to his response. Just look there at verse 13, there in chapter 15. "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I did what you asked. I did what the Lord commanded me to do.' Samuel replies in verse 14, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?'" Really? You were obedient? You did what God commanded you to do. He was dishonest. He was lying to himself, lying to God, and lying to the people around him. And this is where, man, it's tough today. I'm sorry if it sounds like I'm angry up here. I'm not, I promise, all right? Life is good, we're all good. But this is where we honestly, like, we just discount that words don't really have much meaning. But yet the Bible constantly puts words front and center in the text about an indictment of the condition of our heart. And Saul's words here, his dishonesty was ultimately a reflection of his heart. It shows some of the things that were wrong in his heart, that he felt like he needed to be dishonest before God, Samuel the prophet, and before God, because his heart wasn't in the right condition. And so we don't think our words matter that much, but the Bible's going to constantly put them front and center to say your words matter, and your dishonesty is a reflection of the sinfulness of your heart. And this dishonesty on Saul is an indictment against his walk with the Lord. We see our words as being harmless, but they can be a tool and a weapon of the enemy. So let's think about this. Is there any other passage in Scripture where someone lied about obedience to the God, about making an offering? How about in Acts, Ananias and Sapphira? How do you think how did God respond to them? He struck them dead right then and there. How do you think the Lord feels about this? In chapter 13, the Lord rejects Saul's king. He rejects Saul as a king, and because of this sin in chapter 15, he's going to reject Saul as a person. So we see his impatience, we see his ungratefulness, we see his incomplete obedience, we see his dishonesty, and then we see his blaming. We're still in chapter 15. Look down in verse 19. Samuel's calling him out. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites for destruction. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. One of my favorite things to watch, and you may have seen these, is on Facebook they have the videos of like an owner comes home and finds their house has been destroyed by one of the pets. And there's two dogs, and the owner's asking the dogs, like, okay, who did this? And one of them is, like, sinking down and guilty, and the other one is, like, patting the other dog, like, wagging its tail, like, giving the other dog away, like, rejoicing at what could be that dog going off to the farm for whatever he just did. And, like I love that. I just think they're hilarious. And, like, it's funny and cute if it's a dog, right? Like that they're going to blame the other one. But it gets really sad when that's the posture that we take as believers. So we blame other people. We point the finger for the reasons why we sinned, right? So it's not my anger that's the problem. It's this person who makes me mad. Or how about this? It's really not our fault that the church has declined. It's our community's fault. It's this person's fault. It's our pastor's fault. It's whatever. I mean, we just blame. And good, godly leaders like Nehemiah, remember we studied that? That was one of the first passages that we walked through. Whenever we did our whole vision statement, was we walked through the book of Nehemiah. What did Nehemiah do? He took ownership for the sins of his people. And that's what good, godly people do, is they take ownership of their sin. But Saul, in his wickedness, he blamed others. And then you see his jealousy. Skip over to chapter 18, verse 9. Actually, back it up. We'll read verse 8. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. These are classified in the realm in the Bible as being social sins. You see, our vertical relationship with the Lord always has an impact on the relationships horizontally. And if what is happening vertically is off, it will always have an impact on the relationships around us. And so whether you want to talk about gossip and slander, enmity, strife, Colin read that passage from Galatians 5, there are all of these social ramifications of the fact that our relationship with the Lord isn't going where it needs to go. And it flushes itself out in enmity and strife and jealousy in our horizontal relationships. And so when there is tension in the room, when there is tension with our spouses, it's ultimately a reflection of our relationship with God. And here, Saul's brokenness with the Lord resulted in his jealousy towards David. One of the commentators that I read this week said this. When you're not walking with the Lord, you become a walking civil war. You make enemies out of people that are not your enemies. So how does it play out in this text? David was actually sent to Saul to be a blessing to Saul. He played music for him. And while he's got this evil spirit that's tormenting him, we're going to talk about that in a second. As he's got this evil spirit, David is sent to be a blessing to him. And Saul only sees him as the enemy. When we're not right in our relationship with the Lord, it cannot be right in our relationships with each other. And we become a walking civil war. There's jealousy. There's fear. And then finally, I'll skip fear for now. He got to this place of being a hypocrite. When he was confronted, look at chapter 15, back at verse 24. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Look at verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. He wasn't genuine in his repentance. All he cared about was saving face. All he cared about was his reputation, to being honored in front of the people. And because of all of this decline, because of these sinful decisions that Saul made, in chapter 18, verse 12, it says that the Lord departed from Saul. He began in chapter 9 as the Lord's anointed. Holy Spirit rushed upon him, but because of the sin that he walked in, it got to the point where the Lord departed him, and he probably didn't even know it. Same thing happened with Samson, you remember? The Spirit left him. And then to take it a step further, it says that an evil spirit from God came to torment Saul. We spent a lot of time this week, even as a staff, trying to work through what that means. I wish I had an easy answer for you on that. I don't. But I think what we can say is this. It's never too late to repent. But when you go down this path of destruction, it certainly gets a lot harder. When you begin to constantly feed your own selfishness and your own pride and step outside of the will of the Lord, repentance is going to be more difficult for you, because the Lord's going to depart you and you're not even going to know it because you're so focused on what you have going on. I actually think that this evil spirit that came from the Lord was sent to try to bring Saul back to a place of repentance, but it didn't do it. He was too dug in. Like, I just want us to feel the weight of that. Because nobody says that we want to get to that place, but we get there one baby step at a time. And what does it start with here? Impatience and ingratitude. And then all of a sudden you get him at this point. And isn't that what Romans 1 does for us? They neither glorified God nor gave thanks to him. And then the sins just continue on. Like, let us feel the weight of that. Saul, this anointed man of God, now an evil spirit sent from God, and the Lord departed him. The Bible wants us to see this very clearly. Let's look at David. What did David do in this process? While Saul was impatient, David was patient. He was anointed as king when he was 12 years old, and he waited for, get this, 25 years before he became king over all of the Israelites. 25 years he waited. Abraham, Moses, God was working in the waiting. They just had to trust him. They just had to trust him. And David, in his righteousness, was patient. David was also, he was gentle. This is where we tie in this idea of our words. In the passage that we looked at last week, in chapter 17 on David and Goliath, his brothers, and everyone is questioning him. And in verse 28, it says, "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil in your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.'" And David just responded in gentleness, "What have I done now? Was it not just but a word?" You see, he's getting criticized, he's getting questioned, and he just responds in gentleness. He responds in humility. There's this great scene that happens in chapter 18 where while Saul is being tormented with this evil spirit, David is sitting there playing the lyre for him. And in chapter 18, it says that Saul is sitting there with his spear while David's sitting there with this musical instrument. Like, what a great picture of these two men. One walking with the Lord, gentle, kind. Even in the presence of his enemy, he has no weapon. He's just simply trusting in the Lord. While Saul is this ungrateful, angry, jealous person holding a spear. This is what is a picture of walking with the Lord looks like, is patience and gentleness. And then this, David was a worshiper. When things were going well, he praised God. When things weren't going well, guess what? He praised God. When he was depressed, he praised God. When he was angry, he praised God. All right, so in Psalm 103, he's going to write this psalm. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." It wasn't just lip service for David. He was crying out to God, saying, "With everything that's inside of me, I want to be convinced and I want to know that you are good. And the parts of me that don't believe that, I want you to change my heart so that I will be convinced of your goodness. I don't want to be like Matthew chapter 15 where it says these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I want everything in me to be worshiping you from the innermost parts, from my soul. I want this to be an authentic expression of your goodness in my life. That I am completely sold out and recognize that in the waiting, in the good times, and in the bad times, I know without a shadow of a doubt that you are good." Somebody say amen. There's this song that I've been really fixated on the last little bit. It's called "The Goodness of God," and it says this, "I love you, Lord, for your mercy has never failed me. And all of my life, you have been faithful. And all of my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God." And then there's this line that's just been with me all week. It says this, "I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. Even the hard times, I'm going to praise you. No matter what the situation is, you are still good. You are still faithful. But please tell me as the pastor one more time why you just couldn't get into the worship on Sunday." It doesn't matter the situation. Worship is a condition of our heart. And we can always, always, even through the fire, we can still praise God. That's David. He was a worshiper, which is why we just love going through the book of Psalms on Wednesday night, because his situation relates to ours and he's still sitting there praising God. Even while the trials are still going on, he's still praising God. David was patient, he was gentle, he was a worshiper, and he was completely obedient. Completely obedient. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read for you in 1 Kings. It's this crazy, awesome verse that I came across this week. And it says this, chapter 15, verse 5. This is after David has already passed on, right? So I just am imagining they're kind of having like a funeral service for him, and they're remembering him. And it says this, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Like, here's why I love that. Like, what a great thing to be said about us. That we were faithful, that we did everything. We were completely obedient in all of the things that God called us to do, except for the time that he murdered somebody and slept with his wife. Like, we're going to talk about that passage and here in a couple weeks, and we're going to compare Saul's lack of repentance with David's repentance, but we're going to hold off on that. But suffice it to say that I think that David, the vast direction of his life was that he was somebody who lived completely in obedience to the Lord. His life was marked by total surrender. And so we get these Psalms, like in 119, 97, it says, I love your law all day long. I meditate on it. And then in Psalm 1, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of living water. So let's connect this back to the worship. He was a worshiper, but he was also completely obedient. Worship without obedience is actually offensive to God. David's singing and his song matched his life. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I'm sorry that this is so hard today, but this is what the text is showing us. This is what the text is putting very front and center for us. There's this song that captures that verse, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's by a guy named John Foreman. He's the lead singer of Switchfoot. He kind of does some other writing and other stuff on the side. And this song is called I Hate All of Your Shows, like a really chipper, really nice little joyful song. And he's saying, the hypocrisy of your worship is so displeasing to me, the Lord. I hate all of your shows, but instead, let there be a flood of justice. Instead, let there be a flood of righteous living. That's what pleases the Lord. Not another act of worship, not another service, but actually showing mercy and justice and living out our obedience to the Lord. That's a tough one, isn't it? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. David was patient, he was gentle, he was a worshiper. He was completely obedient. And then finally this, he stepped out in courage and in faith. We saw this last week in the battle of Goliath, in victory and in defeat, when he was in hiding and in running, whenever he was in the palace, his confidence and his strength remained in the Lord. No matter where he was, that was a heartbeat of his life, was walking in faith to the Lord. So I'm going to read for us, as we close out, what lesson does the Bible want us to learn through all of this? I think the key is found for us in 1 Samuel chapter 12. It's going to be up on the screen for you. It says this, but now your kingdom shall not continue. I'm sorry, chapter 12. All right. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your kingdom. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. You're either growing or you're declining. There's no middle ground. You're either responding and walking in faith, or you're going down this path of destruction, half-hearted obedience, ungratefulness, incomplete surrender. You can live your life like David, allowing the Word and the Spirit to change your heart, to change your life, by living in surrender to Jesus Christ, placing yourself underneath the Word of God, allowing His Word to teach you, allowing His Word to shape you. Or you can be like Saul, who is just self-infatuated, refusing to be grateful, refusing to worship, and refusing to enter into genuine repentance. And that's what this text wants us to see. You're either growing closer to the Lord, walking in faith, or you're headed down this path. And if we're honest, when you look at your notes this morning, which one describes your life? Can I be honest which one mine looks like? I'm the pastor, and I'm going to say most of the time my life looks more like Saul. I've shared it's hard for, I'm always seeing what could be better and not thanking God for what He's already done. I can often be impatient. Like, that is my life. So what does it say in verse 14? You just need to be still and see what great things I'm going to do. And that great thing that He's going to do is He's going to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us so that we can get the blessing of being David while we're Saul. We can get the blessings of being Joseph while we're Judah. And we can just stand back and just surrender ourselves to Jesus and see the great thing that He does in our hearts and in our life by just placing our yes on the table and saying, we are all in, Jesus, whatever You want us to do. So which one are we going to be? Are we going to be dug in and not allow Jesus to work? Or are we just going to place ourselves at the altar and say, Jesus, whatever You want to do in me and through me, I'm Yours, and I want to see what great things You're going to do in my life through Your Holy Spirit, through Your Word working in me. Let me pray for us as we close out. Father, we...
Thanks for listening to the weekly podcast for First Baptist Church of Greenwood, Mississippi. Historically rooted in the heart of downtown Greenwood, we desire to see God revitalize our community with the power of the gospel. As a church, we're striving to be a family of worshipers who proclaim Jesus here and everywhere. For more information on how you can get connected, visit our website at www.fbcgreenwood.org.